Maybe we don't think of it, but when we come to love somebody, we give our lives in sacrifice. Jesus gave His life for us, and He sacrificed so that we might live. So it's good, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that we would be talking about love. Thank you, Leslie, for ministering to us in that way. It's Valentine's Day, and if we believe the ads, then the gift, the greatest gift you can give is a diamond. Well, a diamond is a diamond is a wonderful gift. But there is something more important to give than a diamond if we want relationships to last over the long haul. A diamond ought to be only one expression of love. And love is the gift. This morning we're not going to talk about a marriage. We're not going to talk about romantic relationship. We are going to look at 1 Corinthians 13, which often we quote at weddings. But we're going to look at it in the context of the passage, the context of a local church. And so I'd like us to read it together. If you'll follow along, we'll start at verse at the end of chapter 12 and read down to the beginning of chapter 14. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Follow the way of love, and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning. We desire to know what You value. And we thank You that You reveal Yourself to us through the Word, Your ways, Your love, Your grace. May Your Spirit work in our minds and in our hearts this morning, that we may value what You value, that we may understand what Your priorities are, and why they are priorities to You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now that we've read the chapter, what is the most valuable characteristic for us to have as a church? Love. We read the end of the chapter. And it is love. He begins, I'm going to show you the most excellent way. Now, if we were to make a list of characteristics that were important in our church, and maybe we were looking for the ones that are the highest value, and we had not read 1 Corinthians 13, we might have put down things like generosity, spirituality. We would want to be known as a spiritual church, don't you think? A growing church, a church that's growing numerically, a church that's strong in faith, a church where the people are righteous. We want to be a mission-minded church. Those are all good things. Every one of those we would like to have as a characteristic. But which one is the most important? Love. I want you to look with me this morning at a few reasons why love is the most important. Why it is the most excellent way. You know the context of the book. The church was not receiving a very pleasant letter. Paul was having to address issues of division, of greed, of pride, of immorality that was happening in their church. And some people were saying that they were more spiritual than others, and therefore they should lead. The church will only be successful if we are the leaders, they were saying. And Paul was writing to them and saying, look, here are some principles that you need to hear. Here are some principles that would be helpful to you in the body life of this church. But you have missed the most important quality of all. If you are going to implement those principles successfully. And that most important quality is love. Why? Why is love the most excellent way? I want us to look at three reasons. There are more than three reasons in this chapter, but I want us to look at three reasons this morning. And the first reason, I think we all know really well. When you read 1 Corinthians 13, what's the very first thing that you read? If I can do da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, but don't have love, what is the balance? Nothing. Nothing. Now let's look at those for just a minute. If I speak in tongues, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Let's put it in our own words. If you were to rephrase that verse, how would you put it? This is how I wrote it in my own words. I can have the most exciting spiritual gifts, but without love, there will be no harmony. I get that. No harmony. There will only be discord. We'll just be clanging cymbals and resounding gongs. That's not music. Well, maybe for some think it's music. And this is not a comment on the style of music. But some people are more abstract than others, right? But if I can do all those things, but I'm not doing it with a sense of love, if I don't understand the priority of love, there will just be conflict. Second verse. Here's my wording of second verse. I can have all power and authority to accomplish great feats of prophecy and healing and overcoming. But without love, I am nothing. I might have knowledge to preach the best sermons. We might have the best programs. We might have more money to hire more staff. We might increase the size of our building. But if our motives are wrong, if they're not driven by love, it profits me nothing. Why? Why does it profit me nothing? Because we're selfish when we're not working in the spirit of love. We're self-centered. We're self-serving. It's all about me. But if I'm doing it in the love that is suggested by the Apostle Paul strongly, I'm thinking about the person that I'm ministering to. I'm caring about their needs. I'm keeping their best interest in mind. But without that type of love, whatever we do is worthless. What if I make great sacrifices, but I don't do it with love? Well, it might be a sacrifice to me, but it's not doing anything for anybody else. And Paul's description there is, I might think I'm gaining by sacrificing, but I gain nothing. Nothing. So, anything without love is a big fat zero. And that's why love is the greatest, most excellent way. Bit of a negative start, I got to admit, but Paul doesn't stop there, right? That's only the first third of the chapter. And now he goes on, and we're going to skip over verses 4 to 7. You might say, why are you going to do that? Well, verses 4 to 7, I've got a couple of reasons, but the one of them is, verses 4 to 7 describe what that love is and what it's not. I think it's just plain straightforward. We are going to refer to it in a few minutes, but if I was to tell you love is patient, well, love is patient. I think we could expand on that, but in other ways, we know what patience is, don't we? So I'm going to just skip over it for this morning, and we're going to focus on other things. And I want to focus on this one. Love lasts. Love lasts. He mentions here in verses 8 to 10 a few of the gifts, tongues, prophecies, the gift of knowledge. And the people who were in Corinth who wanted those gifts or who claimed to have those gifts, they were claiming to have them because they felt that those gifts made them special. Excuse me. Made them special. Made them prominent in some way. Maybe they felt that it increased their value. Characteristics that they would be known for. Characteristics that would sort of catapult them into prominence. And you know, like I do, that when somebody dies, everybody remembers what they did. You know, you go to a funeral and you hear about what people did. Oh, he was a great preacher. Or he was a great book writer. Or he spoke 12 different languages fluently. He was a walking encyclopedia. He was a great church treasurer. Now, I know who the church treasurer here is, you know, and he's a great guy. So this is not who I'm describing. But I know about a church treasurer who was a treasurer in a church for 22 years. And the only problem was he didn't go to church. And so he was approached about this, you know. And he says, well, I'm not coming to church. But I want to be treasurer for 25 years. I want to be known as being the treasurer for 25 years. Well, he didn't love the Lord. Did he? He didn't love the Lord. He was known for that. That was what was of value to him. That was the thing that was driving him. But this passage tells us that all those things that we can be known for will not last. Love will last. Love does last. If you want everlasting value, invest in love. Because love will last. You might say, do you mean that after all I've done, you want me to love too? I'm saying this. The passage is telling us this. That love needs to be the motivation and the foundation for all that we do. You know, in the choruses that we sang this morning, we get it. We are here because God loved us. He loved us first. He has given us the greatest gift. And He has given us that ability to love. We simply need to draw on Him and use the love that He has given to us to share with others and to motivate us to care for the best interests of those that we serve. And someday, when everything is perfect and everything falls away, love will last. That's why love has to be the highest value. And then thirdly, I want us to look at verse 11 for a minute, because I think verse 11 teaches us that love indicates spiritual maturity. Let's read it together, verse 11. When I was a child, I talked like a child. Now, you know something? There's nothing wrong with being a child, is there? There is nothing wrong with a child talking like a child. But if somebody is 45, I have no idea who's 45. If somebody is 45 and they still talk like a child, there's questions going on in our minds, aren't there? Verse 11. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Period. What is he saying? Paul was telling the Corinthians, or he was telling those people who were causing divisions in the church, that they were being childish. They were immature. The people he was addressing were like the... I believe they were like the Pharisees in John chapter 9. If you remember John chapter 9, it's about Jesus healing the man born blind on the Sabbath day. Remember that story? He healed the man. He could see. And what did the Pharisees focus on? That he got healed on the Sabbath day. They weren't rejoicing with him. They were irritated. They were only interested in themselves. And this man was not following them. And Jesus was not following them. And so they put this guy, how do I say that? On the happiest day of his life, they gave him the toughest time of his life. They were scrapping over who would lead. They were displaying their power. their authority. They were not caring for his needs. They were being immature spiritually. They were saying, my way, you got to do it my way, or you can take the highway. And when people say, my way or the highway, they're not displaying the love in verses 4 to 7. In a word, they're being childish. Verse 5 says, love is not self-seeking. And I think that when we are not seeking our own way, when life is not all centered around us, that it takes some intentional perseverance to love that person. It takes some intentional perseverance to not keep a record of wrongs. I might not write them down, but I can remember. I'm 67, but this memory's still working just fine in some cases. It takes some intentional perseverance not to keep a record of wrongs. 1 Peter 4:8 says this, above all, love each other deeply. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. That verse speaks to me. I often think of things that I could say about people. Things that they've done to me, maybe. I could say, you shouldn't trust them. They hurt me. 43 years ago. We have a tendency that way, don't we? To remember things that are painful, maybe. Peter, I think, in this passage is saying that self-control is an indication of maturity, spiritual maturity. Covering over sin is not, I want to just clarify for a minute, covering over sin is not ignoring abuse or sin. In 1 Corinthians 6, just 5 chapters or 8 chapters earlier, Paul railed on those people because they weren't addressing sin that they should address. And he rebuked them in no uncertain terms, calling them to action. And they responded to his rebuke. They went after what he had spoken to them about. And when they disciplined the man, he repented at some point. And then Paul called them to forgive him. And then he's saying to them, keep no record of wrongs. Boy, they went through a hurricane on that one, didn't they? That is when love is not fuzzy and warm. That is when love requires crystal clear thinking. That's the type of love that is being talked about in this chapter. And that's the type of love that might make me say, well, okay, I'm going to be perfect in heaven. And I'm going to use that as a cop-out. But you know what? God provides us with a little motivation. I'm sure we all want to grow in love rather than look like a screaming baby in diapers. I do. And we need to be growing. We need the Holy Spirit to be working in our hearts. We need to be responding to the Holy Spirit's conviction and power to address things in our lives so that we would be growing spiritually and that we would be showing evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit. Not only does God see our love, but in the context of doing ministry together, there's something we need to just register for just briefly. And it's this. God observes how we engage with one another in love, but also so do other people. People respond to our love. We tend to want people around us to have characteristics of maturity. Do you know? You ever get tired of disciplining your children? I remember when I was probably about 17 years old, my mother said to my sister and I, "Will you two never stop fighting?" She'd had it. And you know, that was a practical reality in our home, in our family, but that's a practical reality in our church family too. We like signs of maturity. And gray hair is not necessarily a sign of maturity. Reader's Digest had this little line I thought I'd share with you. Wisdom doesn't necessarily come with age. Sometimes age just shows up all by itself. And it's true. But we need to desire to grow in maturity spiritually. People respond to others who are growing in character, in God's character. An example is Jesus. Luke chapter 2, I think it is, says, "Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." How old was he when that was said? I think he was 12 years old. He was being described in that way. Can we see love in Jesus' ministry? I really enjoy seeing Jesus walking through the countryside with the 12. I enjoy it. He chose 12 men as his apostles. They were, when he chose them, I would say they were imperfect, no question about that, and immature. He shared his love with them and how he loved people in need. He particularly reached out to people in need. They failed. He rescued them. They misjudged his wishes with criticism, rudeness, and impatience. He corrected them. They didn't trust. They ran away. He demonstrated his power and ability to do what was right without them during difficult times. He found them, or he waited for them to return. He sent them out to give them experience in sharing the gospel and in healing people, and they came back rejoicing. He convinced them of his unconditional love. And then he left them with the Holy Spirit. They preached the gospel and they lived out his love. You see how Jesus' ministry progressed in the lives of the 12? There were ups and downs. But the gospel spread after Jesus left them and continues to spread throughout the world today. What about the here and now? Does love make a difference? Well, you can probably assume that the answer is yes. Paul says it's the most excellent way. Without love, we minister in vain. In contrast to that, love lasts. And it not only indicates spiritual maturity, it produces spiritual maturity in us and in others. And so Paul ends while he begins in chapter 14, follow the way of love. Follow the way of love. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for showing us love when we aren't really fitting properly. Thank you for continuing on with us. Thank you for giving us your Spirit to dwell within and to bring about sanctification, without which we would not change. Thank you for persevering with us. Thank you for not only discipling us, but teaching us to disciple one another. And we'd ask that you would guide us as we begin each day, that our faces would be drawn to you, and that we would ask you to grant the resources that we need to love like you love, to keep our eyes with you as the center and on the needs of those about us who need to be not only loved but served. And we'd ask that you would work in us, each of us individually, in such a way that we would be knit together as your body, and that we would see people strengthened and encouraged, equipped, that we would see you provide us with opportunities to share the gospel, and that we would see people come to new life in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.